Have you ever seen him? I don't think he could talk like that.
And when he did the shoulder surgery, he had to do the same.
Oh. Well, when he had his shoulder was in the deal, the surgery, then he was moving with one hand like this. I love you, Gary. I had I've been away. Carol and I went over on Thursday and Friday this week to our annual ministers meeting. It's a ministers meeting for our denomination. Our new bishop, we have a new administrative bishop over at California, Nevada, was there. And I came away this time on Saturday morning when we left, we were driving home, and I was just thinking how blessed I am to be part of this denomination. It's the first time that I've come home from Fresno just feeling delighted that I was part of this group. Our bishop is an incredible guy, the administrative bishop over California and Nevada. I can't wait till he comes here and you have an opportunity to meet him. I think you're going to love him too. Just the love of God just flows out of this man. And it just has changed made a huge change in the atmosphere of those ministers' meetings. So I just, having a business meeting where everybody got along and that whole thing, it takes an amazing thing to accomplish. And it was good. I really feel blessed right now to be part of that. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin thinking. This particular time of year is called Advent. I'm going to try to fix this here. What? I got to fix something up here? My cuff? Is there something else I need to do? Tie my shoe or what? What's? Oh, it's back in the back. Oh, thank you. Keep me looking good, would you? Man. This is the Advent season, and it's a time when we begin to prepare and thinking about Christmas. And so we're going to begin today by doing that. I have a theme for this whole Advent season, which I'm going to introduce in a moment, which will become our theme for the next year. It's just something that's been on my heart, and I feel like it's a theme that we need to revisit again and again and again for next year as we're moving through next year together. But I'm going to introduce it by reading this passage of Scripture with you. So if you want to follow along, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are present here today. I've sensed your presence walking among us. I'm thankful that you don't just visit us, you live here with us, that you are present with us. Sometimes we're more aware of your presence. But Lord, you are always faithful to be present with us. I ask that you would wrap your arms around this congregation. And in the next few minutes, as we share your word, grab our hearts. Speak to us, quicken us, awaken us to you and to your voice. Lord, help me. Help me share your heart with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of, the thinking that I have for us here is living this out, presenting our best. And it's Mary that made me think about that. I was raised in a church that sort of almost deified Mary. You know, I mean, she became almost like a god. She was so perfect, she was just inhuman. And people prayed to Mary. I mean, they almost made her the fourth member of the Trinity. It was that kind of deal. You never thought about Mary being weak, or you never thought about her being, you know, afraid or any sort of human issues. Mary was just almost like a god. And then as I became an adult Christian, and the pendulum for me almost swung the other side. The Protestant evangelicals were almost sort of diminishing Mary. Oh, she was just a woman. You don't pray to her. You don't talk to her. You know, she was just a normal person. You know, she was just a sinner like anybody else. And there's a sense in which that's true. But I think in many ways, the pendulum in Protestant evangelical Christianity swung too far to that side. She really was a special person. I don't think she was sinless. I think she was human. Grew up just like anybody else grew up. But I don't think that you can sort of doubt. She wasn't just anybody. God chose her to raise his son. And I think that she has some things to say to our lives if we think about the way that she dealt with life and what she went about. I think she lived presenting her best. So let's just think about Mary for a moment. Let's think about what was said to her. An angel showed up one day, appeared before her, looks at Mary, and says these words, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Put yourself in that position for a moment and think about that. I mean, you know, I mean, you're in a room, maybe all by yourself. Maybe you decide to come to the church and pray and just kind of be here, just by yourself in this big empty room. The reason I'm sharing with you, because I do that once in a while, just walk in here when nobody's here. But just imagine yourself in that. And all of a sudden, an angel is standing in front of you. Most of the people that I relate to and that I minister to would not expect that angel to look at them and go, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Most of you, or most of the people that I minister to, would kind of expect something like that. We would expect something like this. I think we'd be wrong. We would expect something like this. "I saw what you did yesterday. I mean, isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's kind of the way that we relate to it. If an angel stood in front of us, most of us would go, "Uh-oh, what did I do?" I mean, it's that kind of thing. It's like you wouldn't expect an angel to respond that way. I think Mary kind of felt that way too. It says that her response was, she was perplexed, she was afraid. We had a kind of nice comparison in the Gospel of Luke, and just in that first chapter, because in the very first part of the first chapter, if you might remember, that same angel appeared to Zacharias, a relative of hers, in the temple. He went in there to worship. All of a sudden, there's an angelic being standing in front of him. And it says Zacharias was afraid. Mary was afraid. The angel's first words that came out of his mouth were, "Don't be afraid." And then when he told Zacharias the whole scene about he was going to have a son and that old thing, Zacharias, his response was, "Well, I'm an old man and my wife is so old. How can that happen?" He didn't believe it, and so the angel actually took his voice away until John was born, and then he had a message to share. But I think it's worth considering. I think it tells us something about Mary. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then the second thing he said is, "You have found favor with God." Now, we don't really know anything about Mary. It's not like we have a book somewhere that tells us what she was like when she was a child, how she lived her life, and that whole thing. But those words got to communicate something to us, and they deserve for us to be thought about. "You found favor with God." I like that. So we learned a little bit about Mary there. You know, she wasn't some flake. She wasn't just some streetwalker. She was somebody that was living her life kind of faithfully. She obviously, we have put the rest of Scripture together. She was sinned. She had sinned. She had human weakness. She had, you know, failed once or twice, probably. I mean, you know, that thing. But ultimately, she had something about her that God saw and said, "That's the one." And I think I've been around long enough to be able to put a few pieces together. So it's important. We can learn something about Mary just by thinking about what was said to her. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." You can also learn something about Mary by thinking about what she said, how she responded. I mean, there's only two statements in that big, long section that I just read that come from Mary's mouth. And the first one was a question, simply a basic question. "How can this be since I don't know a man?" The literal word there is "know a man." How can this be since I don't know a man? What she was saying is, "I'm not in any relationship with a guy." I think some of our translations say, "I don't have a husband. How can that be?" You know, I mean, so she was really asking a practical question. When you read it in English, it sounds like what Zechariah said earlier when he said, "Well, how can this be since I'm an old man?" And she said, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Sound pretty similar in English, but in Greek it comes out a little bit differently, and it's pretty clear with the way the angel responded that Zechariah's question came out of unbelief. "This can't be possible because we're so old," versus her saying, "How is this going to happen? I don't have a man in my life. I don't know a man." So she was asking a practical question. But we probably learn more about Mary from the second response, the second thing that she said at the end of this whole deal. The angel appeared to her, spoke to her. She went through the feelings of fear and then kind of perplexity about how in the world can this happen. And then finally, the last words are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. She said this, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord." Or basically, she said these words, "I am God's servant." I wish I responded to God. I like that a lot. So if you think about it, we were writing this story here. We could learn a lot by what she didn't say. What she didn't say. She didn't say something like this. "This is not really convenient for me. I got plans for my life, you know. This doesn't exactly fit into him." When you think about Moses standing in front of a burning bush, and God spoke to him and said, "Moses, I'm calling you. I want you to go to the people, go to Pharaoh and deliver." We heard that whole story from Dale, Pastor Dale, last week. And what did Moses do? Did he say, "I am your servant"? No, he said, "Not me, God. Find somebody else. I don't know how to talk. I don't know." But it's pretty incredible. I mean, you know, when you think about it, she didn't say anything like, "Well, I'm not worthy." She didn't come out. She didn't even question any of that stuff. Obviously, maybe she must have felt that. just like any one of us would have. I mean, you know, who am I to be, you know, the mother of God's son? I mean, you know, it's like, but she didn't say any of that. She simply said, I am your servant. So we certainly don't want to go to that place on the pendulum where we're deifying her, we're making her a god or a goddess. We certainly don't want to go there. But we sure don't want to go clean to the other side, just saying, well, she was just a normal person, just like anybody else. And, you know, I mean, she had some character about her, something about her enough that when God spoke to her, she just, I am your servant. And I don't know if she had the wherewithal about her to think through what all this might mean, that for the rest of her life, that many people were going to be thinking, oh, she had a child out of wedlock. History tells us that one of the sayings that went around the first century, that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. That's what was being passed around. It was in official writings. And in that culture, that meant a whole lot more than it means in our culture. So maybe she didn't really think about that. Maybe she was just so caught up in the moment. It was like, I am your servant. But I don't think so. I think she probably had enough wherewithal to go, what you're asking from me is a pretty hard thing. But she didn't even do that. She just simply said, I am your servant. Where does that come from in people? How do people develop that kind of response? And the way I think about it is, what happened in Mary didn't just happen right there at that time in front of that angel, but it began as a lifestyle. It began somewhere much earlier in her life. She learned a simple truth of how to live her best, how to present her best. I really kind of hesitated today on kind of sharing this with you, because sometimes it seems like all the church is really interested in is talking about morals and making you better people and that whole thing. I mean, we all know that we need a Savior. I mean, I need a Savior, you need a Savior. I mean, we can't really do the Christian life without Christ in our life. But once in a while, we need to break through that ice and just think about ourselves as better people and allow God to change and transform our character, at least get that kind of thinking going on. That I want to do this better. You see, when I think about this, I think about like Judas Iscariot. You know, I mean, it wasn't it wasn't like he was a great guy that Jesus called to be a disciple, and overnight he decided that I'm going to betray Jesus. There was a character, something was going on that led to that. You just don't make decisions, big decisions like that, overnight. They start out as little decisions, little things that happen again and again and again until you finally come and you do that big thing. We're wrestling right now. We just heard in the news about the player, the Kansas City player, that just took the life of his girlfriend and then shot himself. Guy had everything going for him that this world could throw at you. But here he is, he kills his girlfriend, and he kills himself. Well, I can guarantee you that did not happen overnight. And if you really looked at his life, there were little things that went on again and again and again that he never dealt with, that built up to that one moment in which he said, this is too much. With Judas, we're told about Judas by John in his gospel, that Judas used to pilfer from the money box. Little thing, probably nobody ever said anything to him. But those kind of things just began to break down his character until finally he came to the point where he was even willing to walk up to Jesus in a garden and kiss him on the cheek and say, Hail, Rabbi, knowing he was betraying him. So how do you get there? How do you get to that place to where you can have that kind of character that when God calls you to do something that's hard or difficult, that you say to God, I'm your servant. I'm here. I think it begins, I think it begins, you know, when we think about this, and I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but I think it begins with an attitude. It begins with an attitude in life. And Christ wants to plant this attitude in each one of us. It's an attitude where he wants to take us somewhere. And if it hasn't already been planted in you, then let Christ begin to plant it and do that work in you that gets you to that place to where one day when God says to you, I'm asking of you a hard thing. In fact, he doesn't really ask. He just tells. That's the misnomer that we have, you see. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But if you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 with me, let's look at a principle. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at a principle that I think Mary probably lived out, and she learned to live it out early. So when the time came that God told her about a big thing that was going to happen, she responded well. She gave God her best. He was faithful. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He was faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. What do you say with me? It's the little things. It begins with those little things. If you're faithful in the little things. And I think that that went on with Mary. I mean, church history is with people like this that had to learn these lessons. But I think we got to learn it. We got to learn how to do the best in the little things. And when you're doing the best in the little things, all of a sudden when the big thing is there, it's not so hard to step forward and do it. I attend on Wednesday mornings Band of Brothers at First Baptist Church. When they opened that door for us and invited us to come, I knew that that was too good to be true. We had to go there. And so I invited the guys from our church, and several of you have come with me. And so we have kind of a multi-denominational thing going on there that Pastor Gus has been leading over there at First Baptist. And it's a great Wednesday morning kind of connection. And I think it really is doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's breaking down denominational walls. There are probably three or four churches that are there involved. And guys are loving one another. Heck, we don't care what church one another are from, and we just listen and kind of grow. And it's a good connection. My neighbor across the street goes there, you know, and I'm able to kind of connect with him in that way too. So it's kind of good. But this last Wednesday, Gus and Sherry, they had some guy named Nick. I think he goes to their church, and I didn't know. He didn't look like he was that old, but he grew up in Romania when Romania was communist. And Nick got up and shared his story. He shared it around the idea that that God puts us in hard places to train us. That was his idea here. But I just love the story that happened. You know, in communist Romania at that time, and I imagine it was the same in all communist countries. I mean, you know, when you got to be a certain age, when you graduated from high school, whatever high school was for them, you had to go into the military. You went into the military, whether you liked it or not, you had to go, and you served in the military for 2 years, and he says, without pay. He said, that was it, what he said, you served there without pay. So they probably take care of you and provide room and board, put a gun in your hands, you know what I mean, but there you are in the military. When you get out of the military in that communist country, he said, you go to work or the university. And he said, but you go depending upon your station in life. Whatever you were called upon or told you were going to do, that's where you go. So he was sent to the factory because he had a machinery background. I guess I don't exactly know why, but the next thing you know, he is told, this is where you are going to work. You don't have a choice about it. You just are told by the government, this is where you're going to work. Now, he wanted to go to the university to be an engineer. But he's going to work in this factory. That's where you go. So they took him in this factory. They brought him up to this machine, and he looked at this machine, and he said it was filthy. It was just covered with dirt and dust and grease. and everything, and they said, you got to use this machine, this is where you're going to work, and you are going to, you have to produce, this is your quota, you have to produce this many parts each day. So it's like he's standing there, he's trying to learn how to use this machine, and he said, you know, you're using it, the dust just flying over you. He said, by the end of the day, he said he was covered with dust and grease and just filthy every day, I mean, and standing there breathing that dust and all that thing. And he's a Christian. He's saying, why, God? And he goes to the foreman of the shop, and if he could get a recommendation, they would send him to the university. And he goes to the foreman of the shop, and he says, I want to go to the university to become an engineer. Can I get a recommendation? He says, no, because you are an evangelical. They used another word, but basically, you're a Christian. If you were part of the Communist Party, I would send you. But because you're a Christian, no. And then the guy said to him, he said, but of course, if you just sign on this paper, we don't have to tell anybody, if you just sign on this paper, it sounds so biblical, I mean, if you just sign on this paper here and tell them that you're a communist, I'll give you your form, I'll fill out the form, and you can go to the university. But he knew that in order to do that, he said, to be a communist, I have to be an atheist. So he said, I wouldn't do it. So I went back to that machine, and I was crying about it. I was saying, God, why? And this is what he said. Before God can ever answer that question for you, you have to accept this fact. God is God, and we are not God. God is God, and we are not. We have trouble with that in America. We have trouble with that. You know, we have grown up in one of the most wonderful cultures of all time, of any time. Democracy, the ability to make choices. We've been taught, I mean, how to overcome obstacles. I mean, that's part of the gift that our culture brings to us, is the great freedom that it's brought. And we've been taught that, you know, no matter what you face, we can overcome it. If we just, you know, if we just work a little bit harder, we can figure out how to get through it, and we can do this, and we can conquer this thing. That's the gift of our culture. I remember the first time I heard somebody coming from Turkey that came and they spoke there. They said, you don't realize the blessing that you have in your culture, because, you know, over there, if they encounter an obstacle, they just go, oh, well, it's the fates, you know. But we look at obstacles and we go, we can do this. We can get past this. Or we'll go figure out a way to get by. The great freedom that we have, you know, we don't have somebody just sending us to a machine shop and saying, this is where you're going to be for the rest of your life. But we have that freedom to go, no, I'm going to do something different with my life. And so we have all these wonderful freedoms. And that's a great thing for us on some ways. But on the other way, in some other ways, it kind of hinders us, because we don't know what it means to have a Lord or a God. We talk about being volunteers. God didn't come to Moses and say to Moses, would you like to volunteer to go to Egypt and deliver my people? He said, I'm calling you. Now, Moses argued with God, but ultimately he realized God is God and I'm not. When the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, he didn't appear to Paul. He didn't say, hey, Paul, would you like to be an apostle? He called him, Paul, you are my apostle. Having a God and we are not means that he knows best, that he's involved in leading us and guiding us and taking us somewhere. And really, the only answer we could give to him is really, I am your servant. And that might be a bad thing if it was here in this world, we're living with a terrible dictator, that old thing. But it's another thing when God is really who he is. He loves us and he's given everything. And he's got a plan for Paul that will blow Paul's socks off if Paul would just follow his plan. God has a plan to make you something, to make you something you'd never dream you could become. So Nick said, the first thing you got to learn, if you're going to have the attitude, if you're going to have that kind of attitude that sort of that faithfulness in the little things is that you've got to be able to learn and accept this statement. Otherwise, your life is going to be miserable forever. And that's the statement. God is God, and we are not. So we ask God, why? Why, God? These pagans get to go to the university, but I'm here in this machine shop. But this filthy machine, I don't want to do this job, I hate it. So he walks up to that machine and he starts looking at it. And he goes and he asks the foreman, do we have anything around here we can clean this machine with? And the foreman said to him, well, the only thing that'll clean that machine is diesel oil, you know. And so he got a bunch of diesel and he went and he started tackling that machine, cleaning it up. He found out there were some parts broken on it. He started fixing those parts. He found out there were ways to lubricate it and stuff. And he got that machine as clean as you could possibly get it. And then it wasn't putting out dust anymore. It wasn't doing all the things that it was doing when he started working it. It was started working decent. In fact, what it took him more than the 8 hours that he was allotted to work, you know, before, when he would have to work maybe 10 or 12 hours overtime to get the same quota done, now he's accomplishing in 6 because he's got that machine tuned up and working, and it's working good, and it's not throwing out all the dirt and all the stuff all over him. So he's done in 6 hours now. So then he starts looking around. So then he goes to somebody else and he says, can I help you clean your machine? So he helps them clean their machine up and gets that thing lubricated and gets that thing going. And so the whole shop now all of a sudden is being changed, is being transformed. One day he's walking and there's a curtain up, and behind this curtain, he goes and he looks behind this curtain. There's some machines back there that are just sitting there. And he said that he started, you know, looking at those machines, and he realized they were designed to do the same thing that his machine that he had did. But it didn't have all these big wheels on it, and it didn't have all the stuff that he had to use to make it work. And so he was curious about it, so he went and he asked the foreman of the shop. He said, well, what are those machines back there? And he said, we got those from Germany a while back, and but nobody knew how to operate them. They run by computer. So we sent a guy to Germany to go be trained on it. He never came home. After all, he was communist Romania, you know. He went to Germany to learn, and he stayed there. So Nick said that he said, I'd like to learn. Do you have any manuals on these things? Do you have anything like that? And so he started reading about them. He started being trained and learning how to run those machines. Pretty soon they brought them out of the shop. All of a sudden their stuff, the whole thing changed. And then they came to him and they said, would you like to go to the university? It's kind of the same thing that happened in my life, actually. I mean, you know, the place that I didn't want to work a place, you know, and then I ended up in a machine shop, and I was working a machine shop, and they brought me these big boxes of parts, and they told me to do these little things of these parts, and I am like, I got Mr. Attitude going on here. It's like, I hate this. I don't want to do this. I mean, you know, I this is corny work. You know, I hate it. I was getting dirty. I was getting cut, you know, doing all this stuff. And they knew it. I made everybody miserable around me because I didn't want to do this thing. It's a wonder that they even kept me in the place. And then one day there came a breaking in my life, and I accepted this. And my attitude changed. And I started doing the work. And I didn't, I worked there for 4.5 years, and they ended up doing the same thing with me. Before I left to go to school for the ministry, I was the assistant foreman in the shop. But I had a year of such a stinking attitude, I wouldn't want to be around me until God broke through. And I started doing even the little things, and then they'd give me something bigger, and then they asked me to start bidding jobs, and then all of that whole thing started going on. God is God, and we are not. And God had a plan for that, Nick, see? But when he first got there, he couldn't see the plan. A biblical character with that same kind of story would be Joseph in the Bible, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You know, Joseph, who had 12 brothers. And the brothers hated him. He was the second youngest son of the favorite mother. And so one day, they sold him into slavery, sold their brother into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided they could make a little money off him. And an Ishmaelite caravan was happening to travel along, and so they actually sold him. They made some money, and then they went home and lied to their father. That's a whole story in itself. The people of God. My gosh. So Joseph gets taken by these Ishmaelite traders. They take him into Egypt, down into Egypt, and they sell him as a slave. Now, if anybody had a right to have an attitude, it would have been him. Feeling, you know, that the whole world was against him, feeling that, he's having to do, you know, when you're a slave, you imagine you're brought in the house and that old thing. I don't think you got the best work. Joseph, today you are cleaning the toilets. Or in that case, it may have been outhouses. I don't know. Today you're cleaning out the stalls. You clean up the cow dung. I mean, I imagine that when you first get in on that slavery boat there, I mean, you are given the worst jobs in the household. But here's what the Scripture says about Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned. He put him in his charge. And it came about from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge and was with him there. He didn't concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, you see, when we read that, it happens in such a few verses, we might think, man, Joseph went down there to Egypt, God was with him, and so next thing you know, he's in charge of everything. But you know, this took some years. And I can promise you that it wasn't Joseph walked in the door and the guy just looked at him and said, well, you're in charge of everything from now on. He had to start somewhere. But if he had an attitude that said, well, I don't want to do this, I can't stand this, and in a sloppy job or just, you know, showed up late or whatever it was that he did, you know, you can guarantee he would not have gotten to the place that he was. But what I get from that, reading between the lines, is Joseph offered his best. And he did it as though he were serving God in everything. I think it was that way with Mary. Somewhere along the line, something got through to her. And she learned that whatever was in front of her, whatever she was presented with, whatever her hand was put to, she did her best. I don't think Mary knew when she was a child, one day you're going to give birth to the Son of God. How do you get there? How do you get to that point? And I think it's because you're faithful in the little things that God sends your way. It's the little stuff. And when we're faithful with the little things, the big stuff, we know how to handle the big stuff when it comes. I'm still learning this, just like any one of us. And you can apply it anywhere, from standing in a line in a grocery store. Why do I have to stand in this line? I'm in a hurry. Wish this grocery store would just get their act together. can happen there. It can happen in a bowling alley. When the president of a league comes to you and says, this person is going to sub for you today. And you're sitting there going, I don't want to bowl with that person. Because they have an attitude. And I don't want them on my team. It can happen when you're in sports. It can happen at a job. When your boss says to you, I want you to go and dig this hole today. I want you to go and do this today. It can happen at church. Today's your day to work in the nursery or the preschool. And you got a ton of kids in there that are screaming. Can happen when it's your turn to be an usher. Do you get it? Do you get it? Every day, something, we're presented with something. We're presented with somebody. Things happen in our lives that we're not in control of. And we think that they happen by accident. But God may indeed be at work in even those little things. And our response is simply one thing. Mary said it. I am your servant, God. Or, to put it this way, do your best with what God puts into your hand in front of you on that day. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. Let us pray. Lord, we all in this room falter and struggle when things come our way that we don't want to deal with, we don't want to wrestle with, we don't just want to do them. We resemble Moses more than we resemble Mary. Where he argued and complained. He said, find somebody else. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do this. I don't want to do this. Then Mary's simple statement, I am God's servant. Lord, give us courage and strength to live more like Mary. And thank you for the things that come to us from her life. She didn't understand, I'm sure, but she was willing to go where you led. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table today. Our ushers would come, please. Friday night we had communion service at the couple's banquet that Carol and I attended. And Charles Fisher, the administrative bishop, he shared this story. And I, you know, when you hear a story, someone may intend to tell that story to communicate a particular emphasis on that story, communicate one thing, but I tend to hear things and then all of a sudden they jump. It's like they do this astro jump or something, and now I'm seeing them in a different light in a whole different context. So he shared this story in that way. The first time I heard this story, it was in a book on Christian marriage, which was written in the 70s. So it's an old story. You'll probably recognize it. But I saw it in a new way the other night, and I wanted to share that with you just to prepare us to come to the Lord's table. Late one stormy night, a small voice was heard from the bedroom across the hall. Mommy, I'm scared. child's mother responded, "Honey, don't be afraid. I'm right across the hall." After a short time, with thunder snapping in the distance, the little voice says again, "I'm still scared." And the mother replied, "You don't need to be afraid. Close your eyes and pray. And remember that Jesus is always with you." Next time, the pause is a little longer. But the voice returns along with a little child standing next to her bed. "Mommy, can I get in bed with you and Daddy?" Mom is just about to lose her patience, and she catches her little boy, catches her eyes and says, "Mommy, I know that Jesus is always with me, but right now, I need Jesus with skin on." Jesus knew that. We're human beings. Someone telling us sometimes God is present, God is real. Sometimes it's just not enough. Sometimes we're in situations where, and hearing God is there with you. We need a little more. We need Jesus with skin on. The church I grew up in was probably the oldest church. And the emphasis of that church was that Jesus is present in communion. He's here. He's present. In fact, it became so mystical that after about 5 centuries, they began teaching that, you know, and the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. The cup actually becomes his blood. And you know, for centuries, they lived this sort of magical idea out that when you're biting into that bread, you're biting into the body of Jesus. You know, and then, of course, the Protestant Reformation came, and then they opened the door on new interpretations and new ideas. But I think originally when Jesus lifted that cup and gave the disciples his bread, I think he was saying to them, there are going to come times when you need me with skin on. You need a physical presence. You need something physical to do that speaks to you that I am here with you. Communion is that. I think it was intended to be just that. An actual physical presence, something we touch, something we actually drink, something that brings not just the words that Christ is present, but a reality that we touch and feel and smell and taste that speaks to us and says, I am here. I am giving myself to you. I am with you. I think that's what communion was intended to be. One of those places in our lives where Jesus puts on skin. Now, if that sounds too mystical to you, throw it away. But it speaks to me. It reminded me in such a powerful way. But this is not just a reminder. It's not just a ceremony that we go through that points to something in the past. But it's something that we participate in that brings the reality and the presence of Jesus to us right now. Let's stand together.